something with the word cup in it. What is that?
Build my mansion next door to Jesus.
Oh, well, there's cups in a mansion. You got me. You got me on that one. Hosea chapter 7 this morning. One thing that I have learned and been reminded of in our studies in the Minor Prophets these past six chapters is that sometimes things can be very different. They can seem to be very different, but upon closer inspection, they are very much the same. Have you ever noticed that in life? When we started the Minor Prophets and I started reading a history of what was going on, and of course, as you know, the actual events in the book of Hosea happened in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And as I read those, I thought of how different times were today, and they had their own unique set of circumstances, and today we're in 2019 and we have a completely different set of circumstances than that. But when I start reading the message that's in the Word of God in these chapters, I find out that things are not very different like we may think. You could take the past six chapters of Hosea, and in so many ways, you could say, this is what's happened in my life. This right here has happened in Dwayne's life, and right here, here's some of Linda's. This is us. This is a story of God's people. And so last week when we were in chapter 6, we started with the first three verses. Don't turn there. We don't have a lot of time. And I hope to end a little bit early because of what's happening this morning. Let me prepare for that, get my watch out, and put it in front of me here. First three wonderful verses of chapter 6 were where God's people said, let's come together and let's return to Him. And He's been good to us and He'll take us back very quickly. And just three wonderful, wonderful verses. And then we go to verse 4 and we saw how God began to tell them how fickle they were. They were like the morning dew, the morning cloud, if you will. As soon as the sun came up, it dried up all the moisture in the air and it was gone. And that's the way the righteousness or the goodness of God's people was. And then as we looked into the rest of the chapter, and if you read that, we couldn't finish it all. But God says, listen, you've had the message that was given by the prophets. You've had that message, and yet you have refused to obey me. You're no longer merciful to your people. You're no longer graceful to your people. And you're like men. You transgress against me. And I thought right there, yes, that's how men are. That's how we are as people. We're up here on the mountain one day, and the next day we're down in the valley. We're just fickle sometimes. And we can admit that because that we've all been there. And so that reproof that Hosea started in verse number 4 of chapter 6 continues into this chapter. And this was probably written during the time, the latter parts of their captivity, or rather the civil war that they had, right before they went into captivity. And so we start in verse number 1, and we're going to first read the first two verses. And the Lord says in Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we're not going to turn there, but there was a particular time when God had chosen to rescue 200,000 of His people. And this was a very wonderful time when God brought His people to Him and He rescued all those people. And the Lord says here, and basically this is His message, but in verse number 1, He could have done the same thing to these people in this situation. He could have done the same thing here, but when He would have done it, then the iniquity of these two countries, if you will, the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south, Ephraim and Judah, their wickedness was discovered and it was bad. They commit lies, they commit falsehood, and it's so bad that they're at both ends of the spectrum. The Bible says there in verse number 1, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Well, you say, well, what's that all about? Well, you know, you can imagine the thief coming in the darkness of night, and in the quietness of the night, he does what he does, and then he gets out before he's spotted. And that says something about the hidden part of who we are, okay? And then he also talks about the robbers, and they were like the loud, boisterous troops of robbers who would come into town and boldly commit their acts in front of everybody to see. And the Lord says here, I wanted to heal you. I could have healed you, but I looked at you, and you were so boisterous, and you were so rebellious. You're like the person, the thief who steals at night very quietly. The inside of you, the hidden part of you, is nasty, it's bad, and it's wicked, and it's evil. And you also are like the boisterous robbers who come into town and commit their lewd acts in front of everybody for them to see. You're like both of them. You have gone so far. And when I read these verses, I think of, but these are God's people. How can God say that about His people? But they have gone so far into their sin and their rebellion that that's what He has to say. And He says in verse 2, and they consider not in the hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That consider not simply means that they deny it and they say it isn't so. Now before we get to holier than thou and we start thinking this only applies to them, it's easy for us to do this, isn't it? We know what God says about any particular thing in our life, what the Bible says about something, but when it comes to us and our situation, we dismiss it. We just deny it. We say it doesn't apply to us. Much like the fool in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And sometimes we know there's a God, but we don't think that He will care if we disobey Him just this time. Just this time. That's what God's people have done here. They've considered not in their hearts that God will remember all that they're doing. And now, because of that, their own doings have beset them about. Their own doings, their doings of wickedness and evil and immorality have beset them about. That means that you see what they are by how they are acting and the things that they are doing. And those unfruitful works, those actions that they're doing, as bad as they are, they define God's people instead of their good works defining God's people. Jesus said in the New Testament, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And let me tell you, whether you're talking about the time of Hosea or 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles and the Old Testament, or whether you're talking about today, our fruit, our works, tells the world who we are. That's who we are. And it shows, it's displayed for all the people to see. And God's people should be known by their good works. Yet when I read the book of Hosea, God's people are known by the exact opposite. If we take nothing else from our studies in these books, we need to remember this right here. I'll talk slow so you can absorb it, because this is an important statement. And I think it's a great theme to the book of Hosea. You listening? Say amen. Amen. Although God's mercy is great and His love is faithful and He is merciful and gentle toward His people, there can be a point in our lives where the consequences of our actions, that means our fruit, our works, where those consequences of our actions begin to play out. And they will play out in the everyday course of our lives because that's the way things are. As I was growing up, I heard my dad say this probably 100 times if I heard it once. Son, you reap what you sow. You know? But it's true. You reap what you sow. And God's people here in Hosea, they say, God won't remember this. He will not know what I'm doing, and if he finds out, he won't remember it. But we got to remember this principle in our life that although God is great in love and mercy and kind, the things that I do today are going to affect my life today and tomorrow and the next day. And that's not God's fault. That's my fault, okay? That's our fault. Proverbs 22 verse 8 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Even Hosea later in chapter 10, he says that over and over, that what you do today affects what you're going through tomorrow. And God's people, we like to think somehow that because we're Christians, we're serving the Lord and we're going to church and we've got, you know, a decent testimony, we like to think that somehow we're going to escape the consequences of our actions, because, you know, we don't do them all the time. It's seldom that we do them, but we do them. And we kid ourselves. We kid ourselves. He says at the end of that verse, "They are before my face." Think you can hide from God? You think you can hide from the Lord? No, He sees it all. Psalms 90 verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." That simply means God knows not only what I'm doing, but He sees what I think in secret and what I do in secret. And then He says in verse 3, "They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies." The role of the king or the prince in that society was normally to control the actions of the people. But here in this case, God's people had become so wicked that the king and the rulers and the princes agreed with them, and they liked the wickedness of the people. This was a bad situation. Like Romans chapter 1 verse 32, "They took great pleasure in them that do those wicked things," instead of correcting them, instead of being the check that holds it all together. And he continues in verse number 4, "They are all adulterers." Guys, we're talking about God's people here, once again, not about the world. "They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising or heating, increasing the heat, after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened." This verse is simply alluding to the bakers of that day. They would make their oven hot enough so when they prepared the bread and they would knead the bread and they would do all that they had to do, when by the time came that they put it in the oven was already hot. They didn't have to add or raise any more heat to the oven because it was ready to go. That oven was just waiting for the opportunity to bake that bread, if you will. And the Lord is saying, "Listen, you people, my people, you're so wicked in your adultery that you can't get any worse." And so His judgment is imminent because of that. Their great wickedness has run its course. And He says in verse 5, "In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners." Now, these people are bringing to their kings and to their princes not glasses of wine. And this is a reference to the toasting of the day. "He stretched out his hand with the scorners." The scorners, the wicked people, are coming into the leader and they're having a good old time. They're cohorting together in their wickedness. And they're not doing it with glasses of wine. They're doing it with bottles of wine. He's toasting. The king is toasting with the wicked ones to their health and to their prosperity. They're all in this thing together. That's how bad it is. And verse 6 says, "For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night, in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire." So back to the physical picture of the baker. He prepares this bread and he puts it in the oven. And he keeps the fire hot and he doesn't have to add to the heat anymore. And as he prepares more bread, as that is his job, he prepares more bread. And the very next morning, because of the way he's built the fire and because of the way this oven is designed, the very next morning, all he has to do is prepare another batch of bread, if you will, and stick it in the oven because the oven is waiting for an opportunity to bake that bread. And it simply means God is saying, listen, you guys are ready to jump on whatever opportunity to be wicked. How would you feel? How would we feel if somehow God came through those doors and told us that message this morning? What a horrible thing to have to hear. And so they go to the king and they go to the princess because they're seeking the favor of the prince and seeking favor of the king instead of seeking God's favor. They had no intention of seeking God's favor, even though they were God's people. We saw back in chapter 5, verse 4, let me read the first part to you. They will not frame their doings to turn into their God. And when we went through that chapter, I said that was all about intentions. They will not frame their doings. That simply means in order to serve the Lord, in order to have favor with God, you have to intend to make it happen. You have to set in motion the things that's going to make that happen. You say, well, what are those things? I don't know what they are for you, but for me, I need to stay in the Word of God. When I'm in the Word of God and when I'm giving prayerful time trying to seek the message of the Lord, then I just have an easier time of staying on track. When I'm on my knees, I have an easier time of staying on track. When I am in my church under the authority of God's Word as my pastor is preaching, I just have an easier time staying on track. So for me, if I intend to do good, if I frame my mind to do things for the Lord, I have to do all those three things. Not from a legalistic point of view that you got to go to church, you got to go to church, you got to read your Bible. No, nothing like that. I want to serve the Lord and I want Him to approve of my life and I want Him to bless my life, but more importantly, I want Him, His power to be in my life. So I need to do those things. But you and I as Christians in 2019, we have hundreds of cable channels or satellite channels, whatever you have, and we have so many distractions, social media and so much to do and so much entertainment. And it's just growing by leaps and bounds. There's so much ready to take our mind away from the Lord to where we let those things go. It says in verse number 7, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Nobody is there that turns to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 13 says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Now it's one thing when we sin against the Lord and He brings correction and chastisement into our life and we respond to that and we see through His working in our heart and the consequences of our actions, we repent and turn to Him. That's one thing. But here, God has been chastising His people and He's been correcting His people all for naught, or so it seems. They still won't turn to the Lord. They refuse to call upon His name. Verse 8 says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, I didn't know what that sentence meant until I did some reading. The baker would take the dough, and in most cases, he would make the cake of dough, if you will, okay? And he would put it directly on the coals, or on the grate if he used one, for a short amount of time. And you guys know how to cook, so you know what I'm about to say. After that, he would flip it over as to make sure it's done all the way through. And the Lord says, you're like a cake that's burnt on one side and the other side's unbaked. And what He's saying is, you're my people, but your product is not edible. You're useless to me. What a horrible, horrible indictment. What a horrible indictment about God telling His people, that they are a cake not turned. You're just a waste. And part of the reason was, is they have joined themselves to their neighbors. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people, their neighbors, their idolatrous neighbors, you know. God told them how to believe. He told them how to worship. And instead of doing what God has said, they've joined themselves with their neighbors, and now they're somebody else. And they are worthless to God in their current state. You think there's any reason why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Yeah, he's telling us to get in a frame of mind where we're following the Lord, and if that requires separating from certain things in life, then so be it. We love the Lord. We want to be favored by the Lord. We want the Lord's power in our life better than we want to be around certain people. I've got certain people, Albert, you'll appreciate this. I've got certain people that work for the companies that I call on, okay? And I know, okay, listen to this. I know I've got to get in there and conduct business and get out, because there's not anything that's going to come out of this guy's mouth that's encouraging or remotely positive, or it's usually vulgar. See, you just got to separate yourself. So I get in and shake the guy's hand and I do my thing, and then I'm out of there because I don't want to be around him. There's nothing good for my faith in there. Now I want to be a witness to him, don't we? We want to pray for him. We want to be there for him. But when it comes to cohorting and it comes to doing the things that he's doing, I don't want to be a part of it, because there's nothing there for me. And God says, to these people, you've taken all the practices of your neighbors and you've refused to do the practices that I've told you to do, and you're no good to me. And because of that, verse number 9, strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Now the first part of that verse, they've given their attentions to the idolatrous neighbors that they have, and strangers have siphoned away, they've devoured the strength that they should have as God's people. There's no strength there. There's no power there. They're like gray hairs that are here and there upon their head, and yet they don't even realize it. Now here, the old age, you know, normally in the Bible, old age brings, it's a very positive thing. Old age brings with it wisdom. Psalms 20 verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is in their strength, and the beauty of old men is in the gray head." That's a very clear verse. But here, he's using old age as not a positive thing. It's a very negative thing. In our extreme older ages, we start losing competence, if you will, don't we? I mean, just as we grow older, we start missing things and we forget things. I'm doing that every day. And God says, you should be my people and you should have my power, and the world should be seeing my might and my glory through you. But you've given all your strength to these idolatrous neighbors, and you don't even know what's going on, because you're like an old guy who's lost it all. You don't know who I am as your God. You don't serve me as your Lord. God's people have gone astray, and the Lord's just using a picture of the old age in a negative sense, not like he usually does in a positive sense. He says in verse 10, "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." We saw this back in chapter 5, verse 5. The pride of Israel was so great that they wouldn't even listen to the Lord. And as you know, pride among God's people is never a good thing. Never. God's not impressed with my abilities, and he's not impressed with my skill. But he's impressed with a humble heart. That's the way it was in Hosea's time, and that's the way it is in Dwayne's time. He's impressed with a humble heart. Submission to his way of doing things is how he wants it. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So, you know, here's the thing. We come, we're faithful to the Lord's house, and we serve and we minister and do many, you know, many good things, wonderful things in the service of our Lord. And it's so easy, Linda, just to get a little proud of ourselves, isn't it? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And in God's people's case here in Hosea's time, their pride had become so great that it's what testified of them. It's what controlled them. He says in verse 11, "Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart or without understanding." A silly dove just means that they're easily deceived. God's people can be deceived when they get away from the Word of God and when they get away from that point where they can give an answer to every man that asks for it, as the Bible says, they can become easily deceived. And if I'm not strong in the Word of God, I can... Here's how time has changed. I started to do this to the TV because that's what, you know, growing up, that's what we did, turn the little knob on. I can take my remote control now, Jim, and I can turn it on. And if I'm a weak Christian, there's all kinds of preachers on there that'll sound good. You know what I'm saying? You get into their doctrine, and their doctrine is nothing like God's Word says. And you're not going to know it. You're easily deceived. And he says, God's people are like a silly dove, easily deceived without understanding. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. Israel was between Egypt and Assyria, and they frequently went to one to seek protection from the other. And so they went from place to place. They never went to the Lord in these days. They went from place to place, and they were like a dove that's easily deceived. They were like a dove that hears something in the nest, and the dove hears something and he flies away only to be caught in the hunter's net. I was watching something on TV. It was one of those tours of America thing, and they were talking about how pigeons and doves were so easily scared. They're easily alarmed. And oftentimes, that's their downfall, because when they're alarmed, they have a tendency to be able to be caught in nets because there's people waiting. They'll make the noise, and then they'll swap them up. And I read this here, and I see God's people easily deceived because they're not very strong in the Word, and they're not very strong in the message of God's Word, even though God's prophets have been talking and preaching the message of God. And so they go not to the Lord, but they seek protection from their neighbors, from their wicked neighbors, and they become more like them. But God's got a surprise for them in verse 12. When they shall go, back to the mental picture here of the silly dove being deceived or being alarmed, okay? They hear a noise, they're in the nest, or they're in the hollow of the tree, and they hear a noise, and they're alarmed, and they fly up away. They think they've got to get away from that noise. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. What do you mean their congregation hath heard? Because the prophet's been preaching to them this whole time. When they shall go to their neighbors, the Lord's going to have a surprise for them. And if you know your history of the Old Testament, you know God's people went through a very, very difficult and miserable time. And God's message that His prophets have been preaching has been denied over and ignored over and over. And I think about all of this, and I think about how they were in this time, being fickle, not listening to the message of God, not having mercy toward other people, not remembering God's faithfulness in my life, and the fact that we can allow sin to get such a big toehold in our lives, a big, big anchor in our lives. And although I'm reading about God's people in Hosea, if I'm honest with myself, I have to say that's me right there. That's me right there. I get away from God's Word, and I start living without His power, and I become easily deceived. and I allow God, I allow my wild emotions and my passions to take over my life when God's Spirit should be doing the same. So see, we're not that much different than these guys. We just need to be in His Word. That's why we're here. I told you before, and I got to quit. I'm past the time I wanted to quit. I've told you before that I think one of the great fallouts of contemporary Christian culture is we're having church less and less, and we're being entertained, but and I love to be entertained, and you love to be entertained, but we're spending less quality, deep time in the Scriptures, so the only other thing we can be is just shallow. Treasure, we're just going to become silly doves here if we don't watch it. Just silly doves. Next time you see me, say, "Hey, silly dove, come here." Because I guarantee you, at times it's right. And you, if you're honest with yourself, it's probably right with you at times too. Would you pray with me?